Well, our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 today, so if you're able, I'd ask you to rise once again for the hearing of God's holy word, and we'll read it in Jesus' name. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given authority to such men." Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Lord, I pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, now as we take a look at Matthew chapter 9, pray that you would show us our sin, all those ways that we have fallen short of your glory. Bring us to repentance, Lord, and point us to the finished work of Christ for us. Strengthen us for your service by your word, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the first verse of Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus getting into a boat to go to his own city. Now, you might be thinking to yourself that Jesus hopped in a boat to go back to Nazareth. But that doesn't make sense if you know the geography of Israel, because Nazareth is a landlocked town many miles to the southwest of the Sea of Galilee. So taking a boat there wouldn't have worked. Instead, the town that's being thought of here, the town that Jesus was going to, was the city of Capernaum. It sits on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. We find in Matthew 4:13, that is where Jesus had chosen to make his home. It says there, "And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." And as Jesus arrives once again in Capernaum, he sees that some people have brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Matthew uses a really interesting construction to communicate the action in the first couple verses here in Matthew chapter 9. First, he says, "Behold," which in Greek is idou, behold, pay attention, what's coming next is important. And then he says that Jesus saw, which is the Greek word orao, that Jesus observes something special, something that's out of the ordinary that we should take notice of as well. So first he says, behold, something's coming, and then the thing that's coming is what Jesus sees. The first behold comes when the people brought that paralytic to Jesus on the bed. This is something important. It's different. And then what Jesus sees is not the paralytic, but instead the faith of these men. These guys were true believers. They weren't just there because they heard Jesus was some miracle worker. They weren't there because they thought they might get a meal out of it or thought that Jesus was a good teacher or a great guy. These men had faith. They truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Does that mean they understood everything that was going to happen, everything that Jesus needed to do? No. But they did trust in him. At this, Jesus does something unexpected when he sees their faith. You know, normally when someone who is sick, whatever it is, leprosy or bleeding, dropsy, whatever it is, when we see Jesus encountering a sick person, he heals the sick person straight away. But here, that's not what he did. There wasn't any conversation. There was no discussion. There wasn't anything. Instead, Jesus sees them. He perceives their faith. He sees that they're believers, and he declares the man on that bed to have his sins forgiven. Now, did Jesus have the authority to do this? Well, absolutely he did. And he pronounces forgiveness in other places in Scripture as well. But doing it here is a bit unique. Right after that, we get our next behold. So pay attention and listen up, because here comes something else important. We're told that the scribes are talking amongst themselves. And then Jesus sees once again. Very likely in your translation, it came out as that Jesus knows. But in the Greek, it was orao, that Jesus sees, that he perceives something deeper than the outside that's going on. You see, he's too far away to hear what these scribes are discussing, but he knows their hearts and he knows their mind. He sees into them. They had been thinking and saying amongst themselves that Jesus was blaspheming. So let's pull back a little bit, because blasphemy is not a word we use very often. What is this charge of blasphemy? Well, to put it most simply, it's simply to revile or to hate or to speak contemptuously of God. So what they were claiming is that Jesus had reviled God by claiming to do something that only God could do. That is the forgiving of sins. Jesus was reviling God by doing something contrary to the word and will of God because he stepped into God's place and claimed God's power for himself. You remember, these guys were scribes, which means that they were very learned Jewish folks. They knew the law. They knew how the sacrificial system worked. They were familiar with Yom Kippur, with the Day of Atonement. They knew what forgiveness looked like in the Old Testament. And it looked like the sacrifice of an animal, the shedding of blood to pay the price for a person's sins. And here in Jesus' proclamation, there was no shedding of blood for forgiveness. And so even though they didn't say it loud enough for Jesus to hear, they accused him of being a blasphemer. Jesus couldn't hear them, but he knew their thoughts anyway. He could see that which was hidden. And he calls them out on it, saying, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Now, I'm sure these scribes didn't think they were doing anything evil. Blasphemy, it was a very serious sin in the Old Testament. It was a sin that came with the death penalty. Those that blasphemed were supposed to be stoned. And actually, it would be blasphemy that would be the charge that eventually led to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. These scribes, I don't think they thought they were being evil. I think they thought they were doing the will of God, that they were taking their faith very seriously. These scribes would have thought that what they were doing defended God and defended people from a dangerous false teacher. In their eyes, it would have been good work. It would have been God's work. And to be true, if it wasn't Jesus that they were dealing with here, they would have been right in calling out a false teacher. But Jesus was no normal rabbi. He was and is the Son of God in the flesh, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He came to save mankind from their sins with his perfect life and sacrificial death. So at this, Jesus asks another question: which is easier, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Now, what would have been more difficult for these scribes to say? Well, obviously, it would have been rise and walk, because they had no way of healing the man so that he could get up and walk away healthy. Even if they brought in some kind of doctor or healer, paralysis wasn't just something you could take a pill and it would be all right. They could say get up and walk as many times as they wanted, but it wouldn't have changed the fact that this man would have never been able to. Now, the scribes very well could have proclaimed that this man's sins were forgiven, but they also didn't have the authority or ability to do that. If they did it, they would have made themselves into the blasphemers they accused Jesus of being. So really, the point Jesus is making here is that only God can heal. And only God can truly forgive sins. Now, from a completely human perspective, we can certainly forgive another person for what they have done to us. In fact, throughout Scripture, God calls us to forgive those that have wronged us. If a person has wronged us by, say, stealing from us or offending us or treated us poorly or whatever, we can come to a place in our lives where we put our guns down, where we give up our desire for vengeance, and we forgive them for what they have done. But human forgiveness is always something that is imperfect. Because we forgive, but we can't actually forget. We can try. We can even come pretty close at times. We can move past things, but Far too often, those things that we say we have forgiven come roaring back into our minds, and we're ready to take vengeance all over again. You see, our forgiveness is not like God's forgiveness. When he forgives, our sin is washed whiter than snow. Our sin is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. When he forgives, our sin is remembered no more. God truly and completely forgives through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, after the scribes had been asked which is harder to heal or forgive, Jesus goes on and says to the man, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And it would have been shocking to everyone who was there, but the man actually does it. Paralyzed man gets up from his bed, he takes it, and he goes home. This was no trick. This wasn't a placebo effect. The man was completely healed. He had been paralyzed, and now he was able to walk and carry his own mat. Try to put yourself in the shoes of the man that was healed. Think about it from his perspective. He showed up having faith that Jesus was the Messiah. And when he got there, the Messiah then proclaimed that his sins were forgiven, but he had no proof that that claim was true, right? He believed Jesus to be the true Messiah, to be a man sent from God and given authority by God. But those words, "you are forgiven," would have caused no physical or measurable change for the man. He would have known that only God could forgive, but he had no concrete proof that God had forgiven in that moment. And then Jesus did another thing that belonged to God alone. He healed the man's paralysis, not with medicine or surgery, but instead by a simple word, by a simple command. With this healing, Jesus proves himself to be God because he is doing the things that only God can do. And with this proof, that Jesus is truly God in the flesh, he makes sure and he makes concrete and he makes real that proclamation of the forgiveness of the man's sins. What a blessing that man received. Not just to be healed. I mean, that was huge. That was life-changing for him. But he also had physical proof that Jesus claimed that his sins were truly forgiven. You see, we human beings, we need that sometimes. Leaving absolutely everything in faith in something we cannot see or touch or taste, it's really hard. But thankfully, our God is gracious to us as well. You see, we get to hear from God's holy word that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's word tells us that Jesus lived, suffered, died, and rose again, and that he paid the price for all of your sins and all of mine. It also tells us that we are saved by grace and through faith in that finished work of Jesus Christ alone. But when we can't see that forgiveness, when we can't reach out and touch that forgiveness, it can be really hard to grab a hold of the truth that we are forgiven. You see, sometimes when we hear that wonderful gospel message that Christ died for you and you are redeemed and you are cleansed, sometimes it brings peace to our weary souls. But sometimes we hear that same message and it doesn't bring peace because we doubt it. We think God couldn't really forgive a person like me. I mean, God knows what I have truly done, what I have truly thought, what I have truly wanted to do. He knows all of it, and it's wretched and awful. He can't just forgive me because I don't deserve to be forgiven. You know, we know that God says he forgives, but how often do we still live in shame and despair because we don't feel like we're forgiven? And when we don't feel like forgiven, we begin to ask if we truly are. It begins to bring us to a place where we question whether or not we have enough faith. Have you guys been in that place before? Because I know I have. I've been there many times before, and I know that someday I'll be there again. And I will be because I have a sinful flesh that lies to me and makes war against me. We have a great enemy in Satan who attempts to deceive us, make us feel unworthy, and we have this wicked world telling us that we are worthless. And so I know that at some point I'm going to hear those lies again, and I'm not going to feel forgiven anymore. But thankfully, God understands. He knows and he understands and he sympathizes with our weakness. So he offers us not just the words that we are forgiven, but he gives us things that we can see and we can taste and we can touch. You see, in the sacraments, we have not just the promise of God, not just the word of God, but the promise of God tied to tangible means. In our baptisms, God promises that it's not the washing of dirt from our bodies, but instead the washing of sin. So we can always look back to the day when Christ met us in the waters of holy baptism and declared us to be clean because of his finished work. So too, when we go to the Lord's Supper, like we're going to be blessed to do today, we don't just receive a morsel of bread and a cup of wine, but instead we receive the promise of Christ that the holy body and blood of our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ is in, with, and under the bread and the wine that is given to us, that it has been shed for us for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And we can always look to the Lord's table knowing that there we have been offered all that Christ accomplished. You see, God is good and he is gracious, and he reaches out to us even in the midst of our weakness and our doubt. Those same words that he proclaimed to that paralyzed man who had faith are words that are proclaimed to every person who has faith. They're words that every person who has faith should hear and sincerely believes. Jesus said, "Take heart, my son, for your sins are forgiven. For all who believe, take heart, for your sins are truly forgiven." When you don't feel worthy, remember that God has declared you worthy in Christ Jesus. Remember that in holy baptism, he washed your sins. Remember that at the table, he gives the body and blood of our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And remember that through the gospel, he proclaims constantly everything that Christ accomplished and tells you that it is enough even for a sinner like you. So hear that gospel message and trust in it. Take heart. Because by grace and through faith in Christ, your sins are truly and completely forgiven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Matthew chapter 9 where you healed the paralytic, but we thank you much more that you declared his sins to be forgiven. Lord, allow us to trust that our sins are truly forgiven too, especially in those moments when our flesh lies to us, when the devil lies to us, and the world lies to us. Help us to avoid and reject those lies and instead just trust in the finished work of Jesus. Lord, as we now prepare to come to your table, allow us to freely confess our sins before you and trust in what you there offer. We pray these things, Lord, in your holy and precious name. Amen.